2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
And at this time, ask Brother Folkers to come and share the word with us.
Well, this morning, I'm going to have us turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll be speaking from that passage this morning. Again, we thank you for letting us be with you, and we so appreciate your pastor and his family's hospitality. The Bible says a pastor is to be given the hospitality, and I think yours is, and we really appreciated that, and enjoyed just discussing biblical things. And I appreciate these. A pastor who really studies the Word of God as well and has a desire to do that. And before I begin, I wanted to mention a few more things about, you know, Pastor, I don't know what I did with that cup of water, but would it be possible for me? Oh, Caitlin, and I guess, has a bottle there. Oh, thank you. Just a few more things about the mission field the Lord's leading us to. You may wonder how we're going to deal with learning the language when we're going over there for just 1 year at first. But thankfully, the area we're going to is actually English-speaking. And so most of Cameroon speaks French, but the two western provinces speak English. They speak a different kind of English called Pidgin, but it's not very difficult to catch on to. For example, if I was greeting you, I might say, "How for you?" And the response would be, "I day fine." And so you can tell they're saying, "How are you?" And "I'm doing fine." And so some things aren't quite that easy, but for the most part, that's a pretty good representation of Pidgin. And so as we go, I've been told by my friends who've been there, it's not very difficult to catch on to that. Caitlin and I are just getting ready to begin a 7-week introduction to Pidgin course prepared by some of the missionaries who are over there to help us get a little more ready for that. But in school, they're taught to read English, and they're taught just good, I guess it'd be King's English, it's more of a British English, but they're taught that as well. And so we're able to just use the King James Bible as we're working with them. In fact, they don't know how to read any other language but English. They have tribal languages as well, but there are many different tribal languages just in the small area that we're going to be in during that first year, and none of those are written. And so so we are going to just be able to communicate with them in English. And there are a number of questions we're often asked, but just briefly, I'll just hit a couple more. We're often asked what we'll be up against as far as the religion. And where we're going, there's still quite a bit of animism or the spirit worship. It varies from village to village. Some villages are, you know, is my sound good? I just realized I didn't turn it on. Okay. And so it varies from village to village, often depending upon the chief of that village. Also, there is a lot of nominal Christianity, a lot of Catholicism because of the French influence, a lot of Lutheranism from the Germans and Presbyterians, as well as charismaticism coming in. But all of those over there have very much a works-based mentality. And so as we go out to these villages, as they've gone and preached the gospel, the idea of the truth of being saved just by grace through faith is something that the people did not have a concept of. They very much had the idea of needing to earn and to work for their salvation. And so as there have been many who have responded to the gospel, there have been churches started now and in 40 of the 99 villages, about 40 churches, and mostly just in the last 4 or 5 years. And so now Caitlin and I will be doing a lot of hiking from village to village. There are some roads during the dry season we can travel on the roads better, but during the rainy season they become so muddy that oftentimes even the four-wheel drive vehicles get stuck. And so we'll be doing some, we can travel some by, thank you, some by vehicle, some by, we can travel even a little bit more by motorbike and a lot of times we'll just be walking. And so it's only about 20 miles as the crow flies between each of our main stops in our circuit. But that's about 2 days of hiking to go from one to the other. And of course, it's not a straight path either. So we'll be doing a lot of that, Lord willing. The food is one other thing that I just appreciate your prayer for grace with that. Most of it I love. I love all the fruits and the vegetables they have. The meat is a little bit different. In lots of Africa, lots of Cameroon, they hardly have any meat. They've eaten pretty much all of it. But they're working on eating the rest of what's there in the area we're going to. So they eat the monkeys and they eat the porcupines and the snakes and just about anything they can lay their hands on. My friends who were over there were given some cakes to eat. And so the missionary's wife ate hers after dark there in her house, and she didn't see what was in it. She gave it to her husband the next day. When he bit into it, he saw that it was a grub cake. And so I guess here in the U.S., when we say, where's the grub, we're not thinking of that kind of grub. But over there, they may be. And so that'll be something that the Lord said, Jesus told his disciples, eat such things as are set before you. And that really is important in order to to build a bond with the people. And so we're just trusting him for his grace with that. And then one other prayer request is just the political situation there. It has been very stable for a long time. They've had their president is one of the longest serving presidents in Africa. Now he's been in power for decades. Unfortunately, the area we're going to, because it's English speaking and the rest of the country is French, they feel like they've been marginalized for a long time. French speakers have been put into positions of power there in the English speaking provinces, even when there seem to be English speakers who'd be just as qualified. And so it's amazing the difference that just a thing like language can make, but that has caused a lot of tension. And beginning last year in November and December, there began to be some rioting and some boycotting going on in the English-speaking area against the French government. The government shut down the internet to that part of the country, so the missionaries had to go to Nigeria or over into the French-speaking area in order to be able to communicate by internet. Things kind of settled down a bit, but now there's been a lot more tension rising, and just there were some bombings just a couple days ago, and October 1st has been declared by some in the English-speaking area that it's going to be their Independence Day from French-speaking Cameroon. So we're not sure what all of that will mean for our plans. We're going out to the jungle where this stuff is more centered in the cities, but we have to go through the cities to get out to the jungle most likely. So we're just waiting to see what will happen and looking to our friends who are over there as well for guidance in that situation. So that's something we're praying about for the Lord to just keep that door open, as God's been doing a wonderful work, and I believe that Satan would like to stop the work that God is doing. But we know that God is able to overcome. So I appreciate your prayer for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21. As we look at these verses today, there are two main points that I want us to see. The first is God's work in Christ, and the second is God's word in us. I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin, having already read this passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for this privilege and opportunity to be here this morning. And Father, I thank you for the grace that we have received from you, that wonderful grace that is greater than all of our sin. And Father, I thank you for the salvation that you've given. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity for us to look into your word today. And I pray that you would open our eyes and show us wonderful things in it. And I pray for your grace that I would faithfully communicate it. And I just pray that I'd speak as your oracles. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, we see that reconciliation is the theme of these verses. And I want to just explain a couple of things really quick. Verse 19 at the beginning uses the phrase "to wit," a phrase that we don't often use anymore. The idea of "to wit" is just "that is." And so he's explaining in verse 18, Paul writes that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then the "to wit," or "that is," goes on to explain then what is the essence of that ministry of reconciliation. It's that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that is fairly familiar to us, I believe, still. There are some Bible words that take some explanation, like justification and propitiation. But I believe reconciliation is something that we pretty well understand. It's we know that it means that there were two parties who at one time were at peace with one another. They had a friendship, they had a relationship, and then something happened that severed that relationship, that caused those two to become at odds, that caused them to become enemies one to the other. And so reconciliation then is the bringing of them back together. It's the restoration of that friendship and that relationship. And so as we look at this passage, we see, first of all, God's work in Christ. We see God's purpose, which was reconciliation. At the very beginning, we know how God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden. And God had that perfect relationship with them. And we know how he gave them that test. And he put that tree there that they were not to eat from. And he blessed them with every tree that their heart could desire. Everything they could desire was there in the garden for them to enjoy. But when man was tempted, Adam chose to eat that fruit. I know that would seem like such a small thing, just the eating of a piece of fruit. Yet that was the most horrible event ever to happen to mankind. That was an event of just that bite of that fruit, whatever it was. That was of cosmic consequences, because when Adam chose to eat that fruit, he was choosing to join the side of Satan, God's archenemy, in his rebellion against God. And when Adam made that decision to join Satan's side against God, he drew all of mankind and all of his descendants onto that side with him, so that every one of us are born into this world as rebels against God. Every one of us are born already on the wrong side. And the reason that we sin and the reason that we do the wrong things that we do, the reason we're sinners or that we do those things is because we are sinners. And it's not that we're sinners just because we do wrong things. It's not that we're good and we sometimes fail. The truth is that we are rebels against God. The truth is that we are sinful. And that the sinful things that we do are just the outgrowth of what's in our hearts. And so because of that sin that's separated between man and God, we know how when Adam and Eve sinned and God came down to the garden, they went and they hid from God among the trees of the garden because of the guilt that they felt because of their sin. They realized that sin had severed their relationship with God. It says in the book of Colossians that we are by nature aliens from God. We're alienated from God in our minds by wicked works. And I believe that mankind naturally realizes that fact, that he is alienated from God. Even when he won't acknowledge it, we realize that there's something wrong in our relationship with God, that our sins have come between us and God. We realize that there's a barrier there. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 5 that we begin as enemies of God. And so we're in need of this reconciliation. And when we consider all that God has done for us, when we consider the fact that our Creator is the one who has given us life, he gives us every breath that we take. Every breath that we breathe is a gift from God. And the Bible says that if God were to withdraw his breath, every living thing would return to the dust from which we were created. And so God gives us every breath. God gave us these hands, this mind, these eyes, these ears, and this mouth. He gave us all of these things, yet how often have we used those things in a way that dishonors God? How often with this mouth have we spoken things? Have we spoken lies about other people, or spoken slander, or spoken unkind things, or blasphemed the name of God? Or how often have we spoken just things that dishonor and displease God? How often have our minds thought thoughts that are hateful in the sight of God? How often have our eyes seen things, or our ears heard things? How often have our hands done things that dishonor our Creator? And when we consider how much, and the truth is that every single day of our lives, we have dishonored our Creator in some way with the very gifts that he has given to us. And we've used those gifts against him. And no wonder that God would be offended at his creation. No wonder that God would pronounce judgment upon us. No wonder that we would be under God's condemnation. And it says in John chapter 3, in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And no wonder that God's wrath would be upon us because of our sin. And yet we see in this passage the amazing thing that God, our Creator, desired reconciliation with his creatures. God could very easily have just decided to destroy the whole earth, destroy all of us, and he would have been not hurt one bit by that. But God, in his love, wanted reconciliation with us. And when we go back to the very beginning, it's an amazing thing to see how from what the beginning of the Bible to the end, reconciliation and that relationship with mankind has been God's design. You go back to the very beginning at the Garden of Eden and you see how God came down to walk in the garden, to have that fellowship with Adam and Eve. And of course, we know how they sinned and how that fellowship was broken. But God's purpose after that has always been the restoration of that relationship, not because God needs it, not because God needs that relationship with us in order for him to be fulfilled, but it's just because of his love for us. And so when we go from that time and we see God dealing with different individuals and how there were those like Enoch who walked with God, like Noah who walked with God, there were those who had that relationship with God that God had intended for mankind to have. And we come over to Abraham and we see how God called Abraham and he called him from his homeland. He called him to leave his family and God called him to that special relationship with himself. And so Abraham went and God's purpose through Abraham was to create a nation that would be God's own special people and God would dwell among them. In Exodus chapter 29, I was reading there not long ago in my Bible reading and was reading about the tabernacle and the institution of the priesthood. And I was seeing, and I'd like to turn over there for just a moment, Exodus chapter 29. And I was seeing what God said there about this relationship and about the tabernacle. In Exodus 29 and verse 43, God says, "There will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." And in verse 45 of Exodus 29, he says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And so this was God's desire. He brought them out of the land of Egypt so that he could dwell among them and be their God. God wanted to be there in the midst of them. There at that tabernacle would be where God would dwell among his people. And yet we know how the children of Israel despised this blessing from God. They had the greatest privilege of all of having God be among them. But they didn't care about that. And not only did they neglect the tabernacle, did they neglect the temple and go and worship other gods and just do all the things that God had told them not to do, but they even set up altars to other gods right there in God's own temple. And we know how ultimately the glory of God left the temple. He forsook his tabernacle and he allowed it to be destroyed by the enemy. But God's plan was still, God still had his plan. And one day, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that the Bible says tabernacled among us. And again, God came to dwell among us because of his desire to have fellowship with us. And so Jesus Christ came, God in human form, to dwell among us. And it says in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus lived here upon this earth. But then when he departed to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just one chapter after the chapter we're looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God says to them how they are, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says to us that ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so God's desire was for that relationship still with mankind, and now he has provided that as we put our trust in Jesus Christ and he sends his Holy Spirit and God says that he himself comes to dwell in us, to walk in us day by day. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that whether we wake or sleep, we might live together with him. And then we go finally to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation 21, it gives us this promise of this day that is coming, in which the tabernacle of God will be with men. Revelation 21:3, he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And so that's God's purpose, that he wants to dwell with us and be our God. And even as God has saved us as believers, that's his desire right now, that day by day, whether we wake or sleep, we might live together with him. And so God's purpose was reconciliation, the reconciliation of the world to himself, that relationship would be restored, that we might have the blessing of dwelling with God. And for us as believers, the thought of dwelling with God for all eternity, that's the most blessed thing about heaven, about eternity, is the fact that we'll get to have God with us, with our fellowship totally unbroken by our sin any longer. And so then we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see God's purpose, which is reconciliation. And then we see God's provision. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so God's provision was for the whole world to be reconciled unto him. John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says in 1 Timothy that he is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. 1 John chapter 2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so God was making provision for the whole world, for all who would put their trust in Jesus Christ, to be able to be reconciled to God. God made provision for all. He made it open to all, and yet it is only effective for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then we see the person of God's work, and that person is Christ himself. Here in this passage, we see in verse 19 that God, that is God the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And we know how God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. It was God in the flesh, and how he lived that perfect life that God had intended for us to live. He was the epitome of all that God intended for mankind to be. That he lived that life of loving God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. He lived that life of loving others as himself. And even as he went to the cross, he showed even more than himself. He was willing to put others before himself. And so everything that Jesus did was always for others and always for God, his heavenly Father. He said that he knew it, that his Father was with him because he did always those things that pleased him. And as he went through temptations, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And some might wonder, how is it that Jesus can really know what it is to go through temptation if he never gave in to it? Can he really know the power of it? And I appreciated the thought that I got from someone else. They said it's not the person who falls to the temptation right away that really knows the power of it. Just as in a wrestling match, it's not the person who immediately falls to their opponent that really knows their opponent's power. It's the person that wrestles their opponent all the way through and finally ends up beating them that really knows the full strength of that opponent. And so Christ endured temptation. He went all the way through every temptation, enduring it faithfully. When we contrast Christ with Adam, when we see how Adam had everything he could desire, and yet he ate of that fruit, and yet Christ, when he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, wouldn't even turn the stones into bread for himself. And so he just was faithful all the way. He lived that. He was a man just like us. Though he was God, he was also just as much of a man as we are. And yet he was faithful to God his Father. And there on the cross, he gave his life. The one, in verse 21, it says that Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, the one who, though tempted and never experienced sin, was made to be sin for us. There on the cross, he became that substitutionary atonement for our sins. And the thought struck me recently that it's not only that Christ took our sins upon himself, it's not only that it was an innocent person suffering for the guilty, but it's that Christ became as if he were the guilty one. It was as if our shame became his shame as he was there on the cross. He wasn't protesting to the world, I'm innocent, I'm just suffering for you. Instead, he bore that shame as if he were the guilty one. He became sin for us. It was as if he became the embodiment of our sin. And God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, so that our sins could be completely done away, so we could stand before God fully accepted and righteous before him through Jesus Christ. And so this is God's work in Christ, this work of reconciliation, so that we do not have to go and spend all of eternity separated from God, under the wrath of God, under his righteous condemnation, but so that we can be reconciled to him. And so the second point is God's word in us. And the first point I'd like to make there is that we are reconciled to God. Verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been reconciled to God? Is there a time in your life that you know you've been reconciled? Was there a time where you recognized the fact that you were God's enemy? Where you realized that you were under God's wrath for your sin? You saw that you were a rebel against God and you knew that you needed reconciliation. If there's never been a time in your life where you recognize that need, then you have not yet been reconciled to God. The first thing that we must do is we must humble ourselves. We must recognize our rebellious state before God and see that we are sinners in need of reconciliation. And we must put our trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who died in our place. And so the Bible says that whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. It's simply by putting our trust in Jesus Christ from our hearts. And the moment that we do that, we are saved. For me, as a young person, I prayed when I was about 5 years old. And then again, there were various times when I prayed when I was young. And as like so many, I struggled with doubts about my salvation. And there was finally a day that came when I was 14. And I believe I was saved before that time. I'm pretty sure I was saved when I was about 11 years old is when I really understood. But when I was 14, I was again struggling with those doubts. And I was just thinking about the promises God had given and how He said in His Word that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I was thinking how God did not mean for it to be something complicated and difficult. And I thought, you know, right now I know that I am a sinner worthy of God's judgment. I know right now that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He rose again. He is my only hope. I know He's my only hope for salvation. I know I'm trusting Him right now with all of my heart. And so I thought, you know, it doesn't matter. Even if I wasn't trusting Him yesterday, if I'm trusting Him right now with all of my heart, I know right now I'm saved. It's not in some prayer that I pray. It's just that faith that's in my heart. Now I'm trusting Him. It's not looking to me and how sincere I was. It's looking to Jesus Christ, knowing all of my hope is in Him. And so since that day, I never had doubt again about my salvation. I knew that I was reconciled to God. And we see here that Paul says, we can know that. He says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. He's confident of that fact. And yet we know that not all mankind has been reconciled to Him as we go further in this passage. And so I ask you again today, have you realized at some point in your life that you were estranged from God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? And do you know that you've been reconciled to Him? And then the second thing is that we are responsible. In verse 19, we see that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That phrase, hath committed unto us, is literally hath put in us. God has put in us this word of reconciliation. He's committed it unto us. We are like vessels into which God has put this word of reconciliation for us to bear that word to the world. And God has no other plan. When we think about all that God did for our reconciliation, what more could God have done than what He did? What more could He have done than to send His own Son to become one of us, to die in our place so we could be reconciled to God? And after all that God has done, He's committed that word of reconciliation in our keeping, for us to bear that word to the world. If God so chose, He could speak that word from heaven with a voice to every person, but God has not chosen to do it that way. If God chose to, He could send an angel maybe in some vision to speak to people and to give them the gospel. But we see in the book of Acts where Cornelius was a man in whose heart God was working. He was fasting and praying. He was giving to the poor. He was doing what he could do to seek to know the truth, to know God. And God sent him this angel, and that angel didn't tell Cornelius the gospel. He told him, send for Peter, and Peter will come and tell you how you might be saved. And so God has chosen that the only way the world will hear the message of reconciliation is through those of us who are saved, through those of us who have been reconciled to God. As God said to Paul, you're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we're God's vessels to bear this word of reconciliation to the world around us. And I believe that there are many people around this world who would put their trust in Jesus Christ if they were to hear that message. But because they will not hear, they will not be saved, and they will perish under the wrath of God. And we might ask, well, what about those who don't hear? How can it be that God will judge them? And you know, if I were to be brought before a judge for a crime that I had committed, and that crime was a capital crime worthy of death, and if he were to sentence me to death for that crime, And if it were to happen that someone were to obtain a pardon for me, and that message was to be given to a messenger to bring the message of that pardon, and it failed to reach me, and I was put to death for my crime, the truth is that I still died justly. I deserve to be put to death for what I had done. But yet what a tragedy when God has done so much that we might be pardoned, when there are those who fail to put their trust in Jesus Christ because they do not hear that message. And so it says in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so we are responsible to bring this message of God, of this message, this word of reconciliation to the world, to tell others how they can have that relationship with God. And then thirdly, we are representatives. In verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so he says, we are God's ambassadors here in this world. As Christ has ascended up to heaven, he's no longer here on this earth to preach to mankind, to live before them. But we're here as his representatives. We're here as his ambassadors. And he says that we are as God's voice in Christ's place, pleading with men, calling upon men to be reconciled to God. And the Lord has convicted me just through this passage about how it's not enough even for me just to tell people the gospel, but how there needs to be an urgency, there needs to be a fervency, how there needs to be a beseeching them, a praying them in Christ, a pleading with them to be reconciled to God. God cares whether they put their trust in him. It's not just something to throw out there to them. It's something to plead with them that they need to be reconciled to God. And I believe that this is an approach that the Lord has been leading me to use even more as I talk to people, to talk to them about this relationship with God and the fact they need to be reconciled. And because I think people understand that there's something wrong there and that they need to be reconciled to their Creator as the Holy Spirit works in their heart, they understand that many times they don't want that because they're holding on to their sin. But yet they understand it, and there are those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so God has sent us to plead with men on his behalf to be reconciled to him. And as we go through our lives day by day, we need to recognize the fact that we're ambassadors for Christ. In everything that we do, we need to live like Christ's ambassadors. When I was in seminary back in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, I worked at a high-rise condominium in the Milwaukee area for a couple of years as a night security officer. And towards the end of my time there, there was a new security officer that came in. She was working second shift. I got to work third shift, which was a blessing, so I could study while I was on the job and be able to support myself going through school. And so this new security officer came in, though, and I'd heard about her that she wasn't necessarily trustworthy, and I wasn't too sure about her. And I didn't know myself, but that's what I'd heard. And so I would relieve her at the evening at 11 o'clock, and one night I came in and I relieved her, and after she left, I opened up our key drawer, and I looked down, and underneath the key shelf there was this large manila envelope, and it had a note on it with my name on the note. It wasn't addressed to me, but when I saw my name, of course, I was interested, and so I pulled it out, and I began to read it, and I saw that some of the residents, it was December, early December, and so around Christmas time, and some of the residents had brought down this large Danish for all of the security officers to share with one another, and so she had written this note to the first shift officer saying that she had taken half of the Danish and she left the other half for her and she could share it with our supervisor if she wanted because Seth didn't like sweets. Well, I told you your pastor liked to eat healthy and I do most of the time, but it's very much not true that I don't like sweets. And so I read that and I thought, where did she get this idea? I definitely do like sweets. And I thought, I need to let her know that because I know I've worked there a couple years. I knew how it is during the Christmas season that the people who lived there would bring down things for us to enjoy at Christmas, but they don't bring them down on third shift when I'm working. So the only way I'm going to get them is if the other security officers leave some for me. And so I was thinking, I need to really let her know about that. And I thought, it's not really that big of a deal. I'd be better off without anyway. And so I kind of put it from my mind. And then as the night went on, I got to thinking about some more, and I thought of how there was the maintenance guy as well, and there was another security officer. She really should have thought about them. And that was just really selfish of her to take so much of it for herself. And so I decided I'm just going to send her a nice text and just let her know she needs to remember about them. And I actually do like sweets, and so I actually would want to get some. And so I wrote this text and I sent it over to her. It was about 2:30 or so, I believe, in the morning at that time. And so she responded after a little bit, and she was really upset that I had made such a big deal about it, that I would send her that text in the middle of the night, and she didn't know why that was so important. And I was thinking, well, I have just as much, maybe more of a right to that as she does. And she really was being very selfish there. But as I went through the day, though, the Lord convicted me about that, that was I going to hurt my opportunity to be a witness to her through just for the sake of being able to get those sweets? Maybe I did have a right to it, but really it'd be better for me not to have it anyway. But even if it was for my good, am I going to hurt that witness in order to get that for myself? And so that night when I went to work, I apologized to her for just making a deal about that in the middle of the night like that. And she accepted that. And she told me that actually I hadn't missed out on much. She said she felt so sick from it that she almost hadn't come into work that day after eating all of it right before she went to bed. And I thought, well, no wonder when you eat all that right before you go to bed. But later on, but I was able then to have a good relationship with her from that time and able to be a witness to her. And when I graduated from seminary the next May, she actually gave me a slice of cheesecake for my graduation. So I guess she knew that I liked sweets. And so, but the point with all of that is we need to remember in everything we do that we're God's ambassadors. We're not here to get to demand our rights. We're not here to get what we can for ourselves. In every relationship, in our families, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, as we go to the store, everywhere we go, we're there as God's representatives. We represent Jesus Christ. And everything we do needs to be lived in light of that, needs to be filtered through that. And so that's the responsibility that God has given to us. And so this morning, as I conclude, I want to ask you again, have you been reconciled to God? God went to such an extent, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that you might be reconciled to Him, that to die for you, that you might be forgiven, so that your sins could be put upon Christ and you could be made to be the righteousness of God through Him. He died for your sins. And so will you put your trust in Him from your heart? If you have not yet done so, will you humble yourself today? And that's the one thing we can't keep is our pride. We've got to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that we are rebels worthy of His judgment and put our trust in Jesus Christ. And that day, He will save you. Today, He will save you. It says, in just two verses later, He says that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know how long you'll have, and you need to put your trust in Christ today. And so I want to ask you, have you been reconciled to God? And then as Christians, how are you doing with the responsibility that God has entrusted to you? Are you bearing that message to the world? How long has it been since you spoke to someone about the gospel? Not even just giving them a tract, but speaking to someone else about the gospel and urging upon them their need of reconciliation. How are you doing at being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the way that you behave before others present a stumbling block to them, or does it help to draw them to Christ? And just in so many ways, our appearance, our actions, our words, we're Christ's representatives and we need to live like that. And so I want to ask you this morning to even purpose in your heart that whatever it is that God might have be specifically laying upon your heart, that God wants you to do a specific action step. I ask you to prayerfully, led by the Holy Spirit, to ask what specific action step would God have me to take to be a better representative for Him in order to bring that word to someone who is maybe someone that God would lay on your heart that He wants you to speak to this person this week about the gospel. He wants you to be praying for that specific opportunity and looking for that. Maybe that God would have just whatever it might be, the God in your heart, maybe several things, but it'd be good to have just one or two specific things that you purpose before God. God, by your grace, I'm going to obey you in this. I'm going to take this specific step to not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of it, to be your representative, to bear your word to the world. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. Father, I thank you for desiring that fellowship with us. And Father, I pray even for us as believers. Father, if we've been reconciled to you, I pray that we would value that fellowship with you. I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts that every day that we would live together with you. Father, that we wouldn't just go about our day just doing the things that we do in our own strength,
But Father, I pray that we would be in fellowship with you. Father, that we'd begin our day by spending time with you. And then, Father, that we'd walk with you throughout the day and that we'd be your representatives. Father, that we'd be faithful to bear your message to the world. Father, no, that's why you have us here. And Father, help us to be faithful with that. And Father, I pray today that if there's someone here, Lord, maybe even unbeknownst to others, that hasn't been reconciled to you, Father, I pray that this very day they would put their trust in Jesus Christ in their hearts. Father, that they would come to you and that they would believe on him and be saved. And Father, I ask for you to work now in hearts, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.